ordered us to salute our master, and he railed on them. But the men were very good unto us, and we were not hurt, neither missed we anything, as long as we were conversing with them when we were in the fields. They were a wall unto us, both by day and night and day, all the while we were with them, keeping the sheep. Now therefore, know and consider what thou wilt do, for evil is determined against our master and against all his household. For he is such a son of Belial that a man cannot speak to him. Then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves, and 2 bottles of wine, and 5 sheep ready dressed, and 5 measures of parched corn, and 100 clusters of raisins, and 200 cakes of figs, and laid them on asses. And she said unto her servants, Go on before me, behold, I come after you. But she told not her husband Nabal. Verse 35. So David received of her hand that which she had brought him, and said unto her, Go up in peace to thine house. See, I have hearkened to thy voice, and have accepted thy person. And Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, he held a feast in his house like the feast of a king. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunk. Wherefore she told him nothing, less or more, until the morning light. But it came to pass in the morning, when the wine was gone out of Nabal, and his wife had told him these things, that his heart died within him, and he became as a stone. It came to pass about 10 days after that the Lord smote Nabal, that he died. And when David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, Blessed be the Lord, that hath pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal, and hath kept his servant from evil. For the Lord had returned the wickedness of Nabal upon his own head. And David sent and communed with Abigail to take her to him to wife. And when the servants of David were come to Abigail to Carmel, they spake unto her, saying, David sent us unto thee to take thee to him to wife. And she arose and bowed herself on her face to the earth, and said, Behold, let thine handmaid be a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my lord. And Abigail hasted, and arose, and rode upon an ass with 5 damsels of hers that went after her. And she went after the messenger of David and became his wife. May the Lord bless his reading of his word to our hearts. We noticed last Sunday night that David was held in very light esteem by Saul the king. Matter of fact, Saul had threatened to take his life, and David had to flee. And he and Jonathan parted, never to see themselves alive again. Since then, we find that David had fled the cave of Adullam. And there, some 600 men had gathered themselves to him, all the outcasts of Israel. And from that motley crew, David formed an army of mighty men. And Saul took after him with his army. And Saul hunted him like an ant in an anthill, in the hills of the desert. And he chased them. And on one occasion in chapter 24, we find that David and his men were hiding in a huge cave. Now, it's much bigger than the caves that we looked through yesterday. We were over to visit the caves over here near Hatchet Bay. Very, very interesting experience. But this was a much larger cave. There were 600 men in that cave, and there was still lots of room. And Saul came in, and not knowing that David and his men were there, and he took his robe off, and the men said to David, Here's your chance. God delivered your enemy to your hand. Kill him. But David slipped up, and he took his robe, and he cut a piece off the corner. And he spared Saul. He said, I can't touch the Lord's anointed. And Saul left. And when he left, David came out after him and called him. And he said, Look, the Lord delivered you my hand, but I refuse the advice of some of my men. I spared your life. What have I done to you? And Saul admitted, he said to David in verse 17 of chapter 24, Thou art more righteous than I, for thou hast rewarded me good, whereas I have rewarded the evil. And Saul took his army and went back home and stopped chasing David. Now David and his men are still out in the wilderness. And David now has a different experience. David comes to the place where, following Samuel's death, that he heard that Nabal was a man who was shearing his sheep. And he simply sent his men to him, and said, How about giving us some food? Because there'd be great rejoicing and great feasting at the time of the shearing of sheep. It was like the end of the harvest. It was the harvest as far as the shepherd was concerned. And there was great merriment and great feasting. And David said, Look, to his young men, remind him how he protected his shepherds and his sheep in the wilderness. And now it's his turn to respond to us. Tell him to send us some food. Now, Nabal, I think in this story is a picture of the child of wrath, the unconverted. We think of his character. It says in verse 2, There was a man in Maon whose possessions were in Carmel. The man was very great. That is, he was very wealthy. He was great in material possessions. He had a herd of 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and he was shearing his sheep. He lived about a mile from his business. He lived in Maon, and about a mile away was his ranch in Carmel. And he went to the ranch, and there they were shearing the sheep. But you know, even though he was great in material possessions, there was one thing that he was lacking in. That was a relationship with God. That was lacking. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17, the Apostle Paul reminds us. And he says this, "Charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy." That's a very relevant statement for this month, is it not? With the fluctuation in the stock market. Just before we came here was Black Monday, as it's called, when suddenly the U.S. stock market had crashed, and many of the major stock markets around the world. You're aware of the fact that some took their lives. Some commit suicide. One man killed his two other men in the process and took his own life because he'd lost millions in that crash. Paul says, don't trust in uncertain riches. I think that's a very relevant word for us today. For us right here in Spanish Wells, don't trust in uncertain riches, but rather in the living God. We might be accumulating possessions. Maybe that's our goal in life. But my friend, it is a very uncertain goal. And you can lose it, and lose it very quickly. I think I've mentioned before that I've conducted many, many funeral services in the past 27 years of full-time ministry. And never yet have I seen in a funeral procession a Brinks truck, an armored truck, in that procession, carrying the man's possessions, his money, and his stocks and bonds out to the cemetery. Never seen that yet. Stories told of two men who were standing on a street corner in a town as a funeral procession went by. It was a long procession because the man was a well-known man. He was a very wealthy man. And the one man said to the other as they watched the funeral procession go by, "I wonder how much he left." The other man very wisely said, "Everything. He left everything." You see, we arrive in this world with nothing, we'll leave the same way with nothing. And it's only what we do with Jesus Christ, while we're living, that is going to determine as to whether how we're going to enjoy eternity. Nabal was an interesting kind of character. His very name was interesting. Verse 3, the name of the man was Nabal. And verse 25 tells us what this means. It said, "Abigail said to David, let not my lord, I pray thee, regard this man of Belial, even Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him." The word Nabal means folly or fool. And his old wife said, unfortunately, he lives up to his name. He is simply a fool. Now, the reason I said a moment ago that Nabal knew not God is this. The psalmist says in Psalm 14, verse 1, "The fool has said in his heart, know God." Nabal was a fool. And unfortunately, he lived up to his namesake, to his name. And in his heart, as far as he was concerned, there was no God. He was a self-made man. He didn't need God in his life. He was prosperous. He was enjoying himself. He lived simply for time. He lived for the present. He didn't need God. And then it says in verse 17, not only is he a fool, but one of the men that worked for him, one of his employees, when he came and reported to Abigail what had taken place and how Nabal had used the men, the messengers of David, and how he shouted at them and turned them away and scorned them, he said, "He is such a son of Belial that a man cannot speak to him." And Abigail used the same term in verse 25 in speaking to David. She said, "Let not my lord, I pray thee, regard this man of Belial." It simply means he is a worthless individual. He's a fool. He's worthless. He is one who knows not God. That tells us something of the character of this man. Yet if we find he was married to a very beautiful woman, a woman who was very beautiful to look upon, a woman that had a very beautiful character. How she ever got hung up with him, we're not sure. But it appeared to be the mismatch of the century at that time. And notice his folly. He desired David's protection. He was quite happy to have his protection. Verse 7 says, "Now I have heard that thou hast shears." This is the message that the men were to take from David. "Now thy shepherds which were with us, we hurt them not. Neither was there aught missing unto them, all the while they were in Carmel." David said to his men, look, remind Nabal what we did for him. That when his men, his shepherds, were up with the flocks in Carmel, that we protected them. We looked after them. We kept the enemies from stealing the sheep. Furthermore, there is nothing missing. My own men did not take the sheep. My own men looked after them. There was the protection they had. Verse 15 and 16, the employee, when he came back to Abigail, said this, "But the men were very good unto us," speaking about David's men, "and we were not hurt, neither missed we anything, as long as we were conversing with them. And when we were in the field, they were a wall unto us, both by night and day. All the while we were with them, keeping the sheep." He said back, and he reported this. He said, "Long as we're out in the wilderness, out in Carmel with our sheep, they're like a wall of protection. They were good to us. They treated us right." Verse 21, we read further. "Now David had said, surely in vain have I kept all this fellow, hath in the wilderness. So nothing was missed of all that pertained unto him, and he hath requited me evil for good." Even David said, look, it was a vain effort. I protected him. I protect his possessions. Now he's returning evil for good. You know, it reminds me of individuals tonight who want all the blessings that God can give, but don't want the Lord. Oh, they like to have his help in time of difficulty. When they're sick, when they've lost their health, or in times when there is material difficulty, financial problems, or in times of marital problems, or in times of family problems, then they like to call upon the Lord. Lord, help me. They want the blessings. They want the fringe benefits. But they don't want the Savior. This was true of Nabal. You see, he did not want David's person. Verse 10, 11. He said to the servants, who is David? Who is the son of Jesse? There be many servants nowadays that simply take off their masters and go off and do their own thing. He said in verse 11, notice the use of the personal pronoun my. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my flesh that I've killed for my shearers? See what I mean when I said he's a self-made man? He said, I don't need God. This is my bread. This is my water. These are my animals that I've slain and prepared as food. These are my shearers. A little verse over in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 that comes to mind. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul writing, he makes this statement. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7. He says this, who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now I want you to think about that for a moment, that question. Just think about it. My friend, what do you have that you have not received from the good hand of God? Name me one thing, just one, that you say that's mine and God had no part in it. Just get name me one item, just one. You can't do it, if you're honest. Your health, that comes from God. The job you have, the work that you're involved in, it's God that gives you the ability to do that. Whether you're in business, whether you are diving, you're on one of the ships, regardless of what it is, it's God that gives you the ability, it's God that gives you the health to earn that money in order to buy those possessions. You might say, well, look, I own that house, that's mine. I own the furnishings in that house. I bought them. I worked to earn that money. I bought it. It's mine. You might say, that automobile, that's mine. That boat, that's mine. I bought it. It's in my name. It's registered in my, to me. But is it? What hast thou that thou hast not received? Absolutely nothing. And he goes on to say this. Now, if you did receive it, why do you glory? Why are you proud about your possessions? As if you had received it. Why are you so proud of what you own? As if you would really work for it. It's God that's allowed you to have it. And the same thing was true with Nabal. And he didn't recognize that fact. He rejected David. He said, I don't know David. You know, there are many that don't know the Lord. I read a very solemn two or three verses in Matthew 7. And I believe it describes the final judgment, the great white throne. And Jesus said, there'll be many that day who stand before me at that judgment. And they'll say, Lord, Lord, we shouldn't be here. Lord, on earth we did many wonderful works in your name. We performed miracles in your name. We cast out demons in the name of Jesus. Lord, you made a mistake. We should not be here. And Jesus will look at them and say, I never knew you. Depart from me. You're a work of iniquity. And they'll be cast out into eternal separation from God. My friend tonight, what is your purpose in living? What's your goal in life? So that you accumulate material things and say, these are mine, when God can so quickly take them from you? You see, he was selfish. He would not share with David. He wanted David's protection. He wanted David's blessings, but did not want David. And tonight, perhaps you are here that you want God's blessings. You want God's protection. When you leave to go out on that trip on the sea for 2 or 3 weeks, you want to know that you're going to come back safely. You want the protection of God, but you're not willing to receive his Son, Jesus Christ, as your personal Savior. And we find his end. God dealt with this man. We read this, that when later on, when the message was brought to Abigail, that she went out and she approached David and she brought him food. And she prevented David from coming in and massacring Nabal. Because David said to his men, gird up your swords, let's go, we're gonna wipe this guy out. We're gonna destroy him and all that belongs to him. We're gonna wipe him off the face of the earth. David was angry. And they girded their swords, 400 of them, left 200 back with the baggage, the stuff. And they struck out to go to Nabal. And Abigail, when she got the message, she very quickly went out to meet him with a gift of food. And she persuaded David to not do this, let the Lord look after things. And David recognized her good advice, and David stopped his journey. And he didn't destroy him. But we find at the end of the shearing, in verse 36, that Nabal held a feast in his house is like the feast of a king. He really thought he was something, didn't he? He really did. He put on a great feast. There was wine, women, and song. And it says this, that Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunk. And then when she returned, there he was in a drunken stupor. So she let him sleep it off. Next morning, when he was sober, she said, you know something? That you almost lost your life? You know that David was coming with 400 of his armed men? He was going to wipe you out. He was going to wipe you off the face of the earth. Because of your stupid actions. Because of the way you reacted to his goodness to you. And from the fact that I went out with a present of food, you would be a dead man now. And then God struck him. And it says that when his wife told him these things, his heart died within him, became the stone. He became paralyzed. He probably had a stroke, we would say in our terminology. Suddenly, he had a stroke and became paralyzed because of the fear that he felt of David's vengeance. That had almost been his portion. He took a stroke, and 10 days later, the Lord smote Nabal, and he died. My friend, may I remind you that you can go through life rejecting the Savior. You don't have to receive him. God's not going to force you to receive Christ. He's not going to make you. He will accept your decision. He allows you to make that decision. As far as you're concerned, it's your decision. You can choose to reject Jesus Christ. You can choose to live your whole life apart from him. You can choose to make money. You can choose to be successful in life. You can live and you can die without Christ. But I read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 these words, verse 7. It says, the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. My friend, that'll be your portion. Let's not kid ourselves. There's no way that after death, if you lived and died without Christ, there's just no way that you're going to be able to get right with God. It's too late. And you'll be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll end up what the Bible describes, the lake of fire. That's the end result of the Christ rejecter. Then we have another character here in this David. Nabal, the unbeliever. I see in David, in this particular instance, the one who was living out of fellowship with the Lord. You see, David was out of communion with God. He was not waiting on him. And David's immediate reaction, and it was a very human reaction. We can't condemn him, because the problem is, it could be the same reaction that we might have. When the men came back and said, David, we were badly treated. Nabal mocked us. He rejected us. He said, who is this David? I'm not going to share any of my stuff with him. Be gone. And David reacted angrily. He reacted in the energy of the flesh. And he said, gird your swords. And let's go and teach this man a lesson. Let's wipe him off the face of the earth. You see, he was trying to vindicate himself. He apparently was out of fellowship with the Lord at this point. He was acting in the haste of the flesh, the energy of the flesh. And he wanted to take vengeance in his own hand. But the man of faith waits upon the Lord. But Abigail, I believe, is the child of faith, the spiritual believer. We notice something about her character in verse 3. It states this, that the name of his wife was Abigail. She was a woman of good understanding and of a beautiful countenance. In contrast to this, Nabal was churlish and evil in all his doing. She was of good understanding and of a beautiful countenance. What a great combination. Back in 1 Peter chapter 3, Peter talks about to wives. He makes this little statement. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 3. He says, who's adorning? Let it not be the outward adorning of the plaiting the hair and the wearing of gold or putting on apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Now, Peter is not telling women not to look attractive. Make sure you understand verse 3 correctly. He's not saying that they should not wear jewelry. He's not saying they should not fix themselves up some. But he said, what is important is the development of the inner character. That is true beauty. I've known a number of older women who I think were very beautiful women. Not so much perhaps from a physical standpoint, but because of the development of their character, just seemed to show through in their very countenance. This was the kind of woman that Abigail was. She had good understanding. She had developed a good character within. And she also had a beautiful physical appearance. She had both. A winning combination. And this had developed in spite of her circumstances. I want to understand that. That she might have said, what's the use? Look at the husband I've got. Look at the character I'm married to. What's the point of looking after myself? What's the point of trying to develop inner character and inner beauty? He won't appreciate it. He's a fool. He is a man who's a worthless man. He's churlish. He's evil. What would be the point? But rather than getting down under her circumstances, those circumstances were used in her life as part of God's training and God's development for her. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 and 4, the Apostle Paul talks about the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we in turn may be able to comfort those that are in any trouble by the comfort that we ourselves have received of God. My friend tonight, sometimes God allows us, if we know Christ, to go through difficult circumstances. And I've emphasized this since I've been here this month. The fact that once you trust Jesus, your problems aren't over necessarily. I don't buy the message of some of our TV evangelists. Trust Jesus and you're healthy, wealthy, and wise, and they're on to glory. It doesn't work that way. That's not biblical. We will have problems. But we have one who is with us through those trials, and those trials are given to us to develop us. So that as we call upon Him, and as we experience His comfort, and as we experience His blessing, and His presence in that time of difficulty, then we in turn are equipped to be able to go to someone else in similar circumstances and say, I know what you're going through. And this is what the Lord did for me in those circumstances. He can do the same for you. We're equipped to minister to others. And so in this kind of circumstance, her character was developed. And then she intervened in this situation. When the young man came back to Abigail and said, this is what's happened, she said, quickly, she made haste in verse 18. She took 200 loaves and she took 2 bottles of wine and 5 sheep ready dressed and 5 measures of parched corn, 100 clusters of raisins, 200 cakes of figs, to lay them on donkeys. And he said to the servants, you take the food and go on before me. And I'm coming right after you. And they went on and they met David. And she was following the men and she came to David. And she met him. And David had simply said this, I've done something that was vain. He said, what was the point of protecting Nabal's men? We're going to destroy them. When Abigail saw David, it says she hasted to him, verse 23, she lighted off her ass, she fell before David on her face, bowed herself to the ground, fell at his feet. Notice what she did. Verse 24, she shared the guilt. Now, was she really guilty? Not really. It was Nabal who created the problem. But she said this, upon me, my Lord, upon me let this iniquity be. Let thine handmaid, I pray thee, speak in thine audience. Hear the words of thine handmaid. She said, Nabal, or David, she said, is partly my fault. She said, I've got a message for you. Please hear me out. And she bowed before him. Then she said in verse 25, she said, don't forget the weakness of Nabal. Not my Lord, not my Lord, I pray thee regard this man of Belial. Notice how she speaks to her husband. She said, he's a man of Belial. He's a worthless person. Pay no attention to him. He said, Nabal is his name, and Nabal is the way he lives. He's a fool. Don't regard what he says. He said, I, your handmaid, I did not see that your young men come. If I'd seen them, I would have responded. I didn't know they had come. So please disregard their treatment of the hand of Nabal. I've come to minister to you. I appreciate what you've done for us. I appreciate your protection. And she said, Nabal is not worth what you're planning to do. Said David, she said, don't go and kill him. Don't go and destroy innocent people. Nabal, yes, but not the innocent people that work with him. He is not worth it. That's what she thought of her husband. He's not even worth the bother of you going to kill him. He's not worth it. David, you see, if you do that, you bring yourself down to his level. If you try to avenge him, then you're operating the same level he's at. And she said, David, I think better things of you. She reminded David of his proper occupation in verse 28. She said, I pray thee forgive the trespass of thine handmaid. For the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house, because my Lord fighteth the battles of the Lord. And evil hath not been found in thee all these days. Said David, your job is fighting the Lord's battles, not your own. Good advice, wasn't it? Good advice. David, don't get hung up looking after yourself. Don't get hung up avenging yourself. Let the Lord look after that. He'll look after you. You fight the Lord's battles. You do what God wants you to do. Don't be concerned about yourself. Don't be concerned whether you're the number one businessman in Spanish Wells, you're the number one fisherman. Don't worry about that. The Lord will look after that. You do what God wants you to do. David, that's your job. And David responded. She also recognized by faith that one day he would be on the throne of Israel. She recognized that. She said, don't simply take things in your own hands and do something now, David, that later on when you're on the throne, that you'll live to regret. It's just not worth it. And David recognized her advice. And David responded. And he said to her in verse 32, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which sent thee this day to meet me. Blessed be thy advice. And blessed be thou, which hast kept this day from coming to shed blood and from avenging myself with mine own hand. David responded to her advice. He said, yes, you're right. I was taking things in my own hands. Let the Lord look after it. And in the balance of the story, Nabal died. And then David, when he heard that Nabal was dead, he said in verse 39, blessed be the Lord, that hath pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal, and hath kept his servant from evil, for the Lord hath returned the wickedness of Nabal upon his own head. Then David sent some of his servants to Abigail, and he sent a proposal. It was a proposal of marriage. And she accepted. She bowed in before him and her face to the earth and said, behold, let thine handmaid be a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord. And Abigail hasted and arose and took with her 5 maidservants. And soon after, the messenger David became his wife. She was going to share his glory when he ascended the throne of Israel. I want to ask you something. Are you willing to share the rejection now? Are you willing to be identified with the rejected Savior? And in the day to come to share His glory? You see, when Abigail became his wife, David was still rejected. David was still hiding. He was living in the wilderness, living in caves. Not a very great prospect for a marriage, was it? But she was willing to share his rejection, knowing that someday she would share his glory. As the queen, she would reign with David. My friend, in Romans chapter 8, it states that we're willing to suffer with him now. We will share his glory. And the day to come, we'll be heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. For that now, we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior. Where do you stand? What category are you in? Are you like an Abigail? The woman, the person the person of faith, the person living for the Lord. Are you like a David on this occasion, when he was out of touch with the Lord, and he was living in the energy of the flesh? Are you like a Nabal, the fool, who rejects Jesus Christ, who rejects God, and who's trying to live without God in his life? My friend, that is the characteristic of a fool. A fool who said in his heart, no God. Now, you might believe there's a God, but if you haven't received Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're simply saying, no, there isn't a God. You're saying, I can't depend upon God's Word. I can't trust God. I don't believe that He can save me. I'm sure there's some in this audience tonight who have not yet received Jesus Christ. Some of you, I believe, are here, you've been here many times before. Some of you have been prayed for years. Never yet. Possibly have you received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. How much longer? How much longer do you think God's going to wait on you? How much longer are you going to put this off? Right now, here amongst friends, God's willing to meet you in your need. If you'll trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Let's turn to hymn books, please. Hymn number 122. We want to sing a couple of verses of this hymn. Have you any room for Jesus? He who bore your load of sin, as he knocks and asks admission, sinner, will you let him in? Room for Jesus, King of glory. Hasten now his word obey. Swing the heart's door widely open, bid him enter while you may. We're going to stand to sing this hymn. I'm inviting individuals who have not yet received Christ, or those who need to get right with the Lord. I'm inviting you as we stand to sing to step out from where you are and simply come up this aisle and stand here in front of me. that action will not save you. But it simply means this. Yes, I want to be identified with Jesus Christ, the rejected Christ. No longer am I rejecting Him. Tonight, here in the presence of these friends, these who are concerned about me, family and friends who are concerned about me, I want to publicly indicate my desire to receive Jesus Christ as my Savior. And there are others who step out with you. There are men and women in this audience who are prepared to stand with you and appoint you to Jesus Christ. We'll stand and sing this hymn. And as we sing it, I invite you to step up. 122. Let's stand and sing it, please.